chapter 1. We're at the end of Genesis chapter 1 this evening. And I think this will be the last message from Genesis 1, although who knows, all right? As we dig in, I will probably refer back to it several times because Genesis 2 is a unique recap, and I don't want to miss that opportunity as we walk through this, Lord willing, in an expositional type fashion through these scripture passages. But as we focus last, as you call, last week, was it last week? Is that right? Or 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago. Something going on. I know there was somebody here. Like, oh, Bob Vandenbosch. There we go. Okay. Hey, I'm surviving today. Okay. There we go. All right. Bob Vandenbosch was with us last Sunday evening. That's right. We had some wonderful fellowship with him afterwards. He and I got telling farm stories, and it only got grosser and grosser, I think. So, anyways, but that was enjoyable and fun at our home. Anyways, 2 weeks ago then, as we started this study in the book of Genesis, we looked at who God is. And remember, as we approach the book of Genesis here, I am not trying to approach this from a scientific point of view in the sense of give you all the science behind creation against evolution. We want to approach it the way, Lord willing, God has approached it and how He's presented it to us in Scripture. We're approaching it theologically. And the big point of Genesis 1 is there's God. And it tells us much about our God, the God that will ultimately provide a way of salvation for mankind. But we need to know who He is first and foremost so that we can then understand salvation. And so, real quick, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, God is our Creator. He's our life giver. He's our authority. He's our designer. He's our time setter. And He's our goodness maker. And He's presented in a triune fashion. Let us make man. And as He comes to the conclusion of that's the goodness maker, He comes to the conclusion of chapter 1 there, verse 31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Evening and morning were the sixth day. And then really the conclusion of that first introduction of creation really doesn't stop there. It goes right into chapter 2, where God rests then from His work, giving us some clues about how we're to live as well. There is a time to stop. There's a time to take attention to other things. Anyways, and again, said verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He rested from all His work which God created and made. God had done some unique work in that first week of this creation order, and then God stopped. That work was complete, by the way. It was perfect, by the way. There wasn't anything that was wrong about it. What a joy to know that when God does it, He always does it right. He always does it well. And He can rejoice in it. A part of our rest that we enjoy, I realize we're not following the Old Testament law where we have a Sabbath rest, but I think that those principles are still healthy for us, not just physically, but I'm talking about spiritually, where we have a day set aside where we're going to worship the Lord. I stop and consider those early first century Christians and stop and think about it. They didn't live in a Christian culture. They didn't have Sunday off. It was the first day of the week. You're going to work. And yet they chose, in the midst of that, to still worship God. They worked around their work to worship God. They set time aside for God to give Him the attention that was necessary and right for them to rejoice in the work that God had given them to do and that there was some completion to it. They had been redeemed, and they were living with the Lord. What a neat thing we need to continue to do. What you're doing tonight is, I think, proper and right, even all the way back to creation order, for us to stop and rest in our God, worship Him well, knowing that our salvation is complete in Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. And I can rejoice in it and rejoice in God's finished work for me. Okay, so tonight, obviously, the other main character, really, as we walk through Genesis chapter 1 is not just God, but the second main character is man. And that's on purpose. God planned it that way. And so as we come to the conclusion of chapter 1, we come to the culmination point of God's creative work. And at verse 26 of chapter 1, much changes. If you remember, He's talked about the evening and the morning. He's made things after their kind. And now, the other big thing is and God said, let there be, and there was. Now this all changes at verse 26. And don't miss it. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning, the new members class, as we're walking through understanding Scripture, and then we just began dealing with translation, right? So we've walked out of the Bible, we're walking through how does the Bible get to us all the way from revelation through inspiration to canonicity to textual criticism to translation work, all right? That's where we're at in our new members class. And I said, one of the challenges of dealing with Hebrew and Greek is that Hebrew is an Eastern mindset, Eastern language. People literally think differently than us. It's not wrong, it's not worse or better, it's different. They approach life in a whole different way. And this comes out here in this passage, in fact. Written in Hebrew. Now, don't forget, this wasn't written the first week of creation, okay? This is recorded hundreds of years later, probably closer to 1,000 or 2,000 years later, by Moses, given by inspiration of God to Moses. And so Moses had heard the stories, and now God tells him and he records it for us. And so this is written, the book of Genesis is written in a Hebrew Jewish culture and setting. And so for them, I was telling the class this morning, so all the way back to where I was going in my illustration, right? The Jews, the Eastern mind, they don't just come out and say the truth and then prove it. That's Western. That's us. That's the Apostle Paul. You know, we are justified by faith. And then he goes down through all this proof of it. Boy, if you, those of you that love English, talk about major sentence diagrams, all right? You go into the epistles, I mean, there's like 12 verses as one sentence. If you like diagramming, that's a hoot of a time, all right? You're having great. Now, the Jews didn't think that way at all. Their language is not, well, it's complex because of what we've done to try to understand it and adding vowel point and all that kind of stuff. But they have some different forms of the verbs and so forth. But in many ways, it's much more simpler because they generally liked, instead of just telling you the truth and then giving you all these logical reasons, they liked to tell you a story. And in the story, you had to figure out what was most important. I called it this way this morning. It's like beating around the bush. They circle the bush several times, describing it in all different kinds of ways, and you finally get to the, oh, that's what you're trying to tell me. Okay. For us Western minds, it's like, why did you just say that straight up? That's not the way they think. That's not how God designed their minds, and their language creates some of that. That's what's going on here. As we come to the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, God has been telling us a story, not just about creation. It's a story about Him, and then about the climax, the high point of His creation. And that's you and I. And now this is amazing, because now this begins to lay the foundation, though if all we read was Genesis 1, we probably wouldn't get it. All right, we need the rest of the Scripture to help us understand. But God, remember, Christ was crucified from the foundations of the world. Before we were, God already had a plan in mind on how to redeem us. He knew. His foreknowledge knew that we were going to sin against Him. And though He did not desire it, He didn't force us, or He didn't make us sin. But because He made us free moral agents, He knew that we would rebel against Him. Even though He wanted us to love us, we would hate Him. We would rebel. We would follow Satan. God, from before He made the world, already had His Son planned, and Jesus was all a part of it because it's the Trinity, to come and redeem us. And so we see, even in just in embryonic form, if I can put it this way, the glorious relationship that God desired with people, with mankind. You see, there is something that we don't know about God until there's a relationship. We call these several things, and I'll talk about it in a minute. But there are characteristics of God that we don't really understand and that are revealed even though we didn't exist. For instance, that God is omnipresent. That's a part of who He is, regardless if we're here or not. All right, He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. That's regardless of who we are. All right, but how do I know that God is love? That's when there has to be a relationship. He can't express love. I mean, the Trinity was in total cohesion, I understand that. But for Him to show love, to give of Himself for someone else. That's why He made man. For Him to demonstrate His holiness. Well, there had to be something that was unholy. For Him to demonstrate justice. Well, there had to be a relationship in which there needed to be justice served. Isn't that amazing? And so even from creation, from before it all fell apart, God knowing it would, He created us so that He could demonstrate who He is in relationship to who we are. So, He points it out right away here in verse number 26 is where we're starting, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, okay, that sounds like the rest of the creation, but here it changes immediately. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Pastor Allen, that was just for you. You have dominion over the spiders, okay? Anyways, so, people weren't getting it for a second there, okay? I'll bring it. In fact, I just killed a spider up from here tonight. I'll bring it to you afterwards, okay? Okay, all right. Keep on going. I'm distracting us. So, verse 27. So, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. By the way, I'm not going to comment on this other than here. Notice there's a distinction here in verse 30 between plant life and animal life. And there's a clear distinction between human life and animal life, all right? All right, we understand that. That's what our main discussion is tonight. But notice that they have life. Right, all the creeping things and the cattle and the fowl and so forth. But plants are given for food. Don't get bothered by all the craziness that's out there in our secular world. All right, there's been craziness even coming to the point of don't kill the plants. Okay, fine, well, go die. All right, that's just what you're asking for because it's totally against God's order. Does it make sense? Okay, now, verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, who is man in light of who God is? Well, the short answer is, and this is, you can write down your notes. I've got 4 points and then 3 points and some other answers in between, all right? So again, this is more of a study than necessarily a preaching time, but as you know, I'll probably get to some preaching too. The short answer of who is man, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 29 in particular, He is the image bearer of God. He is the image bearer of God. Now, that's who we are before we sinned, and in fact, we'll see, even after we sinned. We are still the image bearer of God. That makes us distinct and unique from every other form of creation. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I learned well from my father one day, no, I am not an animal, all right? And here's the biblical reason why. Because I've been made, you've been made, in the image of God. Now, what is that? Well, in verse 26, that word image, and then the word likeness, there's been all kinds of ink spilled on trying to see if there's something different, something, what is it, all right? They're trying to find all the unique descriptions. Again, as we understand Scripture and as we hold to a literal interpretation of Scripture, let's not make it more than it is and let's not make it less than it is. Throughout the passages of Scripture and understanding of Hebrew, those two terms are really synonymous, image and likeness. They're used in various ways in different writings and so forth. So it means, the word image means resemblance. In some ways, you know, poor Drew resembles his daddy. Look at his face. The poor kid. Okay? All right? Now, does that make sense? Resemblance. Okay, I'm supposed to, and in fact, not supposed to, but I do, in some ways, resemble my God who made me, my Creator. Now, it often the word image is talking about a representative figure of some sort, so we could talk about some kind of idolatrous thing that would be an image. No wonder. We talk about an image to a certain god or so forth. Now, the word likeness, guess what it means? Resemblance. All right? Now, it does. It's a little broader term. It has a little bit more depth to it in some respects, as we understand from the Hebrew. And it can be used in a very concrete way, speaking of a model or a shape. All right? I remember making model cars. It wasn't the real car, but it looked a lot like, well, not mine, but it was supposed to look a lot like the real car, okay? I've got a few, having lived in Detroit for 15 years, if you walk into my office, I've got a few models in there that other people made and they gave to me. I like that, okay? And they look very similar. I've got some favorite cars there, all right? But they're not the real car. I'm not going to pull that car out of that box and go driving it off tonight. It won't do that. It just looks like it's a model. It's a resemblance. Okay, so these two terms together, then, actually reinforce one another. Like a good Jew, God is using the Jewish language and just helping it make it very clear. Don't miss this, God is saying in verse 26. We share in God's nature. Like Him, we have life. We have some of His, what we call, this is the big theological term, communicable, like communicate, communicable. Say that 10 times fast. Communicable attributes, all right? And those are the characteristics that are seen in relationship. I've already mentioned some of them, but like personality, love and holiness, wisdom and justice. We are to have those characteristics and show them forth in our life. Now, as I've mentioned already, some of these things are still true even after the fall of man into sin, and we'll talk about the fall as we get into it in chapter 3 and so forth. So after the fall, man still has the image and likeness of God, though it is clearly marred. We see in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, this is after the flood. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For, here's the reason why God says we need to have corporal punishment. Why, if someone murders, their life needs to be taken. Because the person murdered, all right, for, in the image of God made he man. There is something so valuable about the image of God that we bear that even in our sinful state, God says to punish the person who slays another person in murder. All right? That, and it's because of the image of God. So even though this was after the flood, man had already fallen, yet God said their image is still there. James chapter 3, this is very interesting that James even refers to it. James chapter 3, verse 9. Speaking about our tongue, wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made in the similitude, the image, the likeness of God. And James says, that's ludicrous. That shouldn't happen. Wait a second. If I bless God who made man in his image, I ought not to curse man. So even in the New Testament, so this day and age, I need to be careful of my tongue, what I say about you or others. I better not curse you because you're made, I'm made, in the image of God. So, what happened in the fall? Well, we'll talk about that more as we go because the scriptures explain it quite clearly. But just to help us understand, we lost some of the spiritual and moral likeness to God in the fall. You see, frankly, I'm no longer sinless. God still is. And I stand in juxtaposition, in opposition to God's great holy character. I am now, in my nature, unholy. And that is what I need redemption for. Aren't you glad that God from eternity past planned for my redemption so that I could once again be like God in my holy character? Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 refers to it. So we're talking about putting on and putting off the old man, and put on the new man, all right, talking about the new man, our spiritual nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image, there's the key word, image of him that created him. You see, I get back in salvation what was lost in the fall. Now, I'm still fighting my own flesh. It's still here. I won't get it all back until glory. That's some of the New Testament teachings. That's the part of the sanctification process. I can't wait. Can you? To get to heaven and get rid of this sinful heart of mine, this life and soul of mine that just loves sin and wants to go against God, that still rebels against God. That glorification will happen one day and I'll be rid of it. I will be like God created me to be. Fully, completely. No Mars. Isn't that great? That's the hope that I have in my salvation. And I'm starting and I'm on that process now. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. For we know that when He shall appear, catch this, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So there's in some way, right now, right here, I'm not like Him. What is it? Well, my nature is corrupted by sin. I'm still working on becoming righteous and holy like I have been declared in my salvation. And one day, at His coming, I will be made righteous. It will be like heaven on earth again. It'll be like the Garden of Eden. What a joy and blessing. So we will be put back, redeemed from our sinfulness. Okay, so the image of God in man is the unique distinguishing mark of mankind in comparison to animal kind. In fact, in comparison to all the rest of creation. And that's why God takes the time to point this out here in these verses. Now, so here, let me give you some description of this image, all right? This distinction is seen in what I call the description of the creation of man. And God here, as He's describing how He created man, points out for us what is unique about this image of God in us. Here's a couple of points. I have 4 points here, and if you're writing notes, maybe this will be helpful for you. So you say, okay, I want to get something written down here, Pastor. Number one, the image of man demonstrates God's person. It's personal. You see, God is personally involved in man's creation here. Notice He says in verse 26, let us. It wasn't just, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. There is somewhat of a distance there. It's happening. It's His word. It's happening. Now He says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. What an amazing thing that instead of just being God said, it was let us make. God in a unique way designed and created mankind. So that leads us real quickly. So there's a more personal involvement of God in that creation of man. But that leads us to the next point. It's relational. And I've already pointed this out a little bit already. Man represents someone, and you can put a capital S there, man represents someone beyond himself. My poor dog Delight doesn't get it at all. She only represents herself. And every once in a while I get tired of it. there's one thing in her old age that still motivates her. It's food, still. And she can't hardly hear, she can't hardly see, but for some reason she still finds the crumbs after lunch. And if Dad's leg is in the way as it was today, it doesn't matter. She'll share her hair all over Dad's pant leg while she's going for that piece of crumb underneath his chair. She lives for herself. She is not in any way concerned about anything around her. So I'm sitting at my desk this afternoon at the parsonage. And you never know what runs through this property, all right? It looked like a Staffordshire Terrier mix, all right? This is a pit bull mix. Came running through the yard with his leash half off, heading to the west line. It's like, I don't really like that. So he stopped at the tree line. I thought, well, I'll go out and see what's going on. I mean, I noticed that the collar was on him, this big, beefy, you know, around-the-shoulder collar that he had half torn off. And I whistle for him. He stops and looks at me. It's like, buddy, I can help you maybe, although I'm being very cautious. I know those teeth and maybe not be nice. But he stopped and looked at me. And I take a few steps off the deck and start heading towards him. He's gone. Done. I whistle for him. He's gone. Who knows where he's at? Anyways, he only is concerned about himself. There is no such thing as relationship to him. It's him. All right. That's animal. That's animal instinct. Now, let me tell you, if all we live for ourselves, we're being very animalistic, are we not? No wonder our culture is so animalistic and all the things that it does. that is not the image of God in man. You see, we have been made to represent someone. We are made in God's image, not simply after our kind. Isn't that something? The fish create after their, reproduce after their kind, the cattle after their kind. Not of man. He calls us to multiply and replenish the earth. Talk about that in a minute. Something drastically unique. You see, my person is made to relate to God. The animals are a beautiful representation in the sense of glory of His creation. The world is. But you and I uniquely are meant to have a relationship. And in fact, we will never be complete or satisfied. Believer, this is true for you too. Unless you have a healthy, strong relationship with your Creator God. You want to have a joyful life on this earth, even in the midst of a corrupted world of sin? Have a good relationship with God. And your life will be good. You'll understand from this morning God's wonderful grace in every aspect. Isn't that great? God meant us to be that way. Don't fight against it. Join it. Become a sweet relationship. Come into a sweet relationship with God. So, number three. Not only is man's creation personal and relational, but it is, verse 27, male and female. This is astounding. I'm going to read some of my notes because I tried to put it in very succinct fashion to get it, but I want you to glory in this. Man exists in a unique, mankind, if I can put it that way, so you can understand I'm not talking about man and lady, I'm talking about all man, human, all right, humans. Mankind exists in a unique plurality. Now, as we understand what we learned from last week about God being a plurality, He's a Trinity, it's no wonder that God says, verse 27, and can you get your eyes on it again? So God created man in His own image. So He's stressing the image again. In the image of God created him. Did you catch that? In the image of God created him. And now He says, a part of this image is that we are male and female. We exist in a plurality. In fact, both male and female are necessary if we are to properly reflect who God is. Now, this, in my opinion, this is super significant for our theology and our anthropology, our study of man, and how we live it out in our life. I realize, and there are some strong reasons why God has chosen for Himself to be called God the Father. All right, there's a leadership role there. There's a loving role there. But in our representation of the image of God in this world and reflecting the character of God, men, you can't fully reflect God. Ladies, neither can you. We can. Now, it's going to step real quickly into, as we step into chapter 2, into the marriage relationship. You know where that's going. But let's not go there yet, because God so designed us that there is something that ladies can reflect about God that they do much better at than us guys do, and vice versa. We could spend the rest of the night discussing all those things. But do you see, because God made us male and female, that we have a better understanding of who God is? I'm reminded, this reminds me of what we saw in as we were going through our study in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Remember, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, in his ministry to the Thessalonians, he loved them both as a father and mother. He cherished them as a mother does, reflecting the character of God. There is, okay, I'll spill the beans a little bit on our family just for some fun, all right? I think you'll understand. Abby really struggles at the discipline of the kids. Now, I don't know if that means I'm just a mean ogre or not. I've been through it a few times before, obviously. But that's hard for her. It breaks her heart to have to punish Dory or Drew. And she's going to grow in that, I'm sure of it, all right? I'm dad, I'm going to get it done and get it over with, all right? That's some of that. Now, I try to express my love, but there's, you know what? When the kids are really hurting, thankfully they still come to dad, all right? But you know what it's like to fall into the cherished arms of your mom. The illustration that I think of mom got scolded one day in surgery years and years ago. She's a nurse who's working in emergency surgery, and this little kid came in, big cut on his ear. And the kid said, "Would you blow on it?" Well, that goes against all kind of nursing protocol because she's blowing germs on this cut and wound. But guess what mom did? She blew on it, and another fellow nurse really got after her. I was like, wait a second, the poor kid's crying. I'm going to be kind to him. That's my motherly, that's her, not mine. That's my mom's motherly instinct, all right? That cherishing. And Paul uses that in illustration how to minister. Guys, learn that. We have to work at it. The ladies generally come by it naturally, all right? Now, Paul said to the Thessalonians, "And I loved you as a father. I exhorted and charged you." Now, I find it sometimes pretty straightforward and easy to tell my kids, stop it. Now, let me show you how to do this right. Now, my problem is being impatient if they don't get it right the first time. Okay? I already showed you, all right? Drew has a play toy bow and arrow. And it's from the Philippines, so I'm sure it doesn't meet any kind of OSHA standards, but it's a great thing, all right? So it's made out of real wood. I mean, at least the arrows aren't pointed. Okay, hey, that meets OSHA standards. Okay, but they're made out of like bamboo stuff, so... And this thing can really fling them, all right? Anyway, so I was trying to help Drew understand how to pull that bow, which hand to hold the bow in. He's right-handed, which hand to pull the arrow back with to notch the arrow on the string and then release it. He's got to use this because there's no holder for the arrow on the bow side, so he's got to use his hand there just like a good old recurve, all right? Anyway, all those things, teach him over. That's where dads are good at, to instruct. Together... we show the image of God to the world. Now, God is both loving and exhorting at the same time. Aren't you glad that God made us unique and different, men and women? And both of us, if we only had men here, we would fail at being a good representation of God. If we only had women here. Now, this is, again, very important for us to understand. So, now we step into the relationship of marriage because, and we'll get here again as we go along, but let's introduce it here. God is one, is He not? Yet a plurality. So the oneness of marriage, verse 28 talks about this somewhat. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth." That's done in the marriage relationship. He'll express it a lot more at the end of chapter 2. Verse 23 of chapter 2, "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. They shall be one flesh.'" So God is one, yet a plurality. So the oneness of marriage becomes even more sacred. It's not simply to be fruitful. It becomes even more sacred as a proper expression of God Himself, demonstrated in the proper roles of leadership and submission, as in the Godhead, as we live it out in our marriages. Christians today that know the Lord, that you're married, you have a unique role in your marriage of representing God to this world. You need to demonstrate that God is one and yet a plurality. Now, our marriages aren't going to ever be perfect, for sure. But we need to work at letting God being represented through our marriages. Sin enters and it mars the image of God. Why is it that God seems to come down so hard on marriages, on people that destroy marriages, all right? When marriages break up and so forth? Because it mars His testimony to the world in a unique and particular way. There is one relationship that God wants us to have in this life that demonstrates in living color what the oneness of the Trinity is. And that's the marriage relationship. So God help us. Be faithful, husbands and wives, to one another. And don't just put up with one another. Build and grow in that relationship. I had one of the professors at Maranatha ask me, this past week. "So how's it going with the kids?" I mean, they kind of chuckle at me. I said, "It's great." And he was relating about a family member that had an older and younger set of kids as well. And he says, "Are you doing it differently?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." And in fact, some of that difference is because my first wife is far different than my second wife. and their personalities and characters. And now God has called me in this relationship with my wife now to demonstrate the oneness of God. That love and unity, that working together, the joy and blessing of being one in every way, not two people living under the same roof. So believers that love the Lord and are married, know that your marriage is a testimony to the character of God. Be a good representation of God to this world, even in your marriage. Okay, so we've seen that man's creation in the image of God is personal, relational, male and female. And finally, it's blessed. It's blessed, and that's verse 28. And I gave you a clue to this this morning in verse 28. And God blessed... No, I'm sorry, this was from Sunday school. Never mind, I didn't tell you in the morning service, all right? And God blessed them. So what's going on here in verse 28 is there's going to be this reciting of the blessing of God to mankind. So what we find in the rest of the verse, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, have dominion, those are all command words in the Hebrew language. But they carry the weight of blessing, not the power of command. All right, can I understand that? So they carry the weight of blessing. So these are all blessings. God's blessing, he says, I want you to be blessed. So a part of God's blessing is that we will, verse 28, be fruitful, be multiplying, be replenishing the earth and subduing it, and having dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything, every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You see, we have been blessed by God in creation. We are to be fruitful. Yes, it's exactly what it means, to bear fruit. We are to multiply. We are to become many. By last count, we're well over 6 billion. All right, 6 billion going on 7 billion. I think it's 6.7, something like that, billion in this world. Stop and think of all the people from the creation until now. We can't, but the massive amount of people that have multiplied. It makes me laugh because this is a part of our very nature, I believe. And so all those that would want to do population control, they just seem to always struggle doing that. Okay, they can't stop people from having children. That's because God designed it that way. We are to be fruitful and multiply, to become many, to replenish. Now, this is really interesting. That word replenish, we find it as well. Where I'm looking at my notes. It talks about in dealing with the animals. This is terrible. Verse 24. No, not back up to verse 21. And God created the whales. There we are, verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth with the waters, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. That word, fill the waters, is the same word as replenish in verse 28. You see, God designed man to fill the earth. Now to the verse 24 and 25, as we're dealing with the beasts. Let the earth bring forth living creatures, verse 24, after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind. It was so, and God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And then said, God said, let us make man. Notice all the land animals, it doesn't say fill the earth. They're to reproduce after their kind. That's an interesting thought. You see, it's a noticeable thing that God has asked man to fill the earth. Now, what is the earth? Well, that's the land, all right? If we saw back in verse 10, he called the dry land earth, and the waters he called seas. As we're circling the bush here, all right, as we put these things together, what an interesting thing. You see, God likes growing civilized cultures and people. This earth was made in its first day without form, like a wilderness, and void, empty. Then he made the seas and the land, put plants thereon, gave us wonderful animals, and then he said, man, fill the earth. The sea creatures will take care of filling the seas. That's not the normal habitation of mankind. We know that. If you go in the water too long, that's not good for your health. All right? All right? We can't breathe down there. But God has given us the land to fill. It's interesting that that is used to keep land animals in check. I think it also tells us that God was already planning, and we'll see it after the flood, after the fall, that God has given us animals as food as well. Not just the green herb and the fruit-bearing tree. Those are all good. We still get to eat those today. But He's also given us land animals and creatures to eat. All right? You see, this world is not to be dominated just by animals. It will never be the Planet of the Apes. Okay? Or the Lord of the Flies, okay? God has designed this world uniquely for you and I. And God wants us to fill it. Now, I could have some fun here, but moms and dads and young couples, get at it. Okay? What a wonderful joy children are in heritage of the Lord, and that's not the message tonight. But God wants us to fill the earth. And how much better it is to fill it with godly children from godly parents. Let us never shame our young couples if God gives them many children. That's okay. We might have to help support them. The economy drops, all right? Be wise, moms and dads, and all those things. But God has, from creation order, asked us to fill the earth, especially godly families that will grow and serve their great God and reflect the image of God in man. Now, these blessings as well continued after the fall, and I'll just make mention of this real quick. In James chapter 3, every kind of beast and of the birds and of the serpents and of things in the sea is tamed by man. All right, we're subduing it. We're dominating it. We're controlling it. We are to have dominion over the earth even to this day. And that word dominion there in verse 28 speaks of reigning over it, to put other things in subjugation. It is not wrong for us to corral the cattle, to use them for our good. That's what God intended them for. Are we to abuse them? No. A righteous man is careful with his cattle, feeds them well because he knows that that is his food down the road. That's healthy and right. We don't abuse this wonderful creation God gives us, but we do dominate it. And that's scriptural. Don't be afraid to understand that an animal is just an animal. It's not wrong to take a cow and have some good steak or hamburger. God's given us, or to use it for milk, or to use a horse for work. Now, we've created mechanical horses today that we don't even think about anymore, but do you understand? God gave us those things on purpose. We're to subjugate them. We're to have dominion. Now, finally tonight, before we run to our final passage, some implications of the image of God and man. So three more points, just some application you want to put this way. I put implications. Because we are made in the image of God, we can and we should have a relationship with God. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, the image of God in you has been marred by your sin. Come to Jesus Christ, who will give you life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the... Say it with me. Life. Oh, what joy to begin the process of being restored to that full blessing of a relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. Could you imagine walking with God in the garden in the cool of the eve? What pleasure, what joy. And in fact, God made us for His pleasure. And as I live my life to please God, I have some of that creation order joy that only we can understand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight without the Savior, get saved. But believer, this application is for you. You've been made in the image of God. God's redeemed your soul. Enjoy every opportunity to build that relationship. Now, you're doing a good thing. You're here in God's house tonight, and this is in this dispensation, in this time, helping us build our relationship with God. What are you going to do tomorrow morning? We talked about it this morning. Set a time alone to be with God. In fact, make the whole day God's day. Never forget that He's always there with you, always ready at a moment's notice for help and for pleasure. You're driving to work tomorrow. You say, I got to concentrate. Yeah, you please concentrate. Don't drive off the road. Don't hit anybody. Okay. But why don't you sing some hymns on the way in? Well, it's my time. No! You're made in the image of God! Enjoy the relationship with God. You have some time. Use it for God's glory. When you go to work tomorrow, reflect the image of God there. You are made for a relationship with God. Don't worry about what your boss thinks about your work. Worry about what God thinks about your work, because He's watching. Far better than your boss will ever watch. We are made to have a relationship with God. Cherish every moment of it. Let it never leave your mind. May God help us. So, number two. Because we are made in the image of God, all men are valuable. Man, by their nature, because of the way God made us, are worthy of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our founding fathers got it right. You see, we have been given liberty, self-determination. Yes, we need to live in a civil society, and God gave civil government to help direct in all those things. Yet, I am not to take away the freedom of every man to have a relationship with God, whether he desires it or not. I need to give him that freedom, that liberty. I need to allow mankind, because they are made in the image of God, to pursue their happiness, knowing full well that their fullest satisfaction will become from the relationship to God, whom if they live to please, they will experience the happiness that no other relationship, I'll get it out, will understand or know. I need to let them pursue that. Yes, I know that their pursuit of happiness is often abrogated by the sinfulness of their heart. But God gave them freedom to choose Him or choose against Him. I need to be a wonderful persuader in helping them understand that God is their Creator, that He made them in His image, that He's provided for their redemption, but I should never force them there. You see, all of these things are an outgrowth of understanding that every man is valuable. My time is fleeting, but let me make a couple of comments in application as well to our day and age. Tomorrow is Labor Day. Labor Day was created back in 1894, Grover Cleveland. There you go, there's a president for you. In response to the, and here's Illinois for you, right? In response to the strikes against the Pullman Car Company in Chicago. I think it was approaching 40 people died in several strikes as the man that was leading the American Railroad Union tried to organize the workers against the Pullman Company and Mr. Pullman himself. In order to satiate some of the anger that was there on both sides, but especially on the worker side, in fact, just so you know, that leader of the American Railroad Union went on to run for president several times under the Socialist Party. There's a connection there. In order to satiate that mob and that crowd, Grover Cleveland and the Congress decided to put a national holiday called Labor Day to promote those wonderful laborers. When in fact, what was going on there on both sides of the equation, by the way, not just one side or the other, both sides of the equation, was there was a disannulling, a putting down of the value of every individual. The leader of the union sought to rile up a mob and to fight against the property and values and rights of the company, the rightful owners. The rightful owners tried to squelch it. They had built a city. It's no longer called Pullman Town or whatever it was on the south side of Chicago. For their workers. Well, what caused the strike was that the economy was turning down and the Pullman Company was losing revenue. So they dropped wages, but didn't drop rent in the houses in their community. The workers felt ill-treated, thus the uprising and thus the roar. At the end of the day, the value of mankind was devalued there. God did not create us to become a part of a mob to force our way. God did not create us to become a tyrant to rule over mankind. God values every soul because we're made in the image of God. May God help us in our labor relationships even today, men that are working, ladies that are working, to value everyone, management and labor alike, because everyone is made in the image of God. May God help us to value every man because of that image. All right, there's a practical point for today. Number three, finally, we're done for tonight. What's the implications of the image of God in man? We can and should have a relationship with God. Two, all men are valuable. Three, we are owned by God. You see, I am to reflect someone else, not me. I actually have been made to reflect my great Creator and God. Turn with me. No, don't turn there. I'll read this part and then I want us to go to Psalm 8. We'll get to Psalm 8 in just a minute. Matthew chapter 22, verse 20 and 21. This is interesting. Jesus is dealing with a tax issue there. Remember, they come and ask, they brought a penny to him. And he said, do we need to pay tribute to Caesar or not? Oh, they thought they'd caught him caught. And remember, we preached through that section. He says in verse 20 and 21, and he said unto them, whose is this image, keyword, for our study here, and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Well, then he says unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Believer, tonight, whose image do we bear by right of creation? Whose superscription is on our life? Our owner, God, is. If I'm owned by God, then I better do His will. You see, mankind who rebels against the will of God will ultimately face the wrath of God because they were designed to do God's will. They're owned by Him. He created them. Our job and duty as a Christian, as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to help people to understand and know, realize, that they owe their life, their very being, to the God who created them. And they will face His wrath if they don't submit to the will that God designed for them, to be the image of God in their life. So, don't forget, believer, you're owned. Let God use you as He desires. It'll bring great joy and satisfaction to your heart. Let's pray. Father, much we could learn tonight about the image of God in man. Help us, Lord, to value every man that's beside us. Every one of us have been made in the image of God. Unique. Thank you for that personal, relational creation. Thank you that you uniquely made us in a plurality as male and female. Thank you for your great blessing on us, the climax of your creation. Lord, forgive us for rebelling against you. As our Creator, you own us, and we owe you everything. Those of us, Lord, that are redeemed, may we not forget who our Lord and Master is. May we help others come to see who their Creator God is, so that they can rightly reflect the image of God in them. Tonight, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, is your life a testimony to God? Is it bearing the image of God well? We've talked about a number of things tonight. Is your relationship with God whole? Is it vibrant and growing because you've been made in the image of God? Ladies, men, are you, with all that God has given you, reflecting who God is? Are you, believers, valuing every soul because they've been made in the image of God? Maybe one of these things has challenged your heart. It's a broad invitation tonight. You'd say, Pastor, there's some areas that God has pricked by His Spirit in my heart and life that I need to grow in tonight as I relate to Him or as I relate to mankind. Would you pray that God would help me grow in that? Broad invitation, but in light of the image of God. You'd say, Pastor, God's working in my heart tonight. Would you pray that God would help me grow in my relationship with Him or with mankind? Anyone at all quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need. Yes. Amen. Amen. Several hands. Praise the Lord. Yes. Amen. Are you here tonight without Christ? Oh, I invite you. Please come to Him. Your life is not whole. It's been marred by sin. Christ will offer you the freedom and the life in Him. The freedom from sin, life in Him. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to begin that process of enjoying the full image of God in my life again. And I need to have the Spirit of God living within. I need to be saved. Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you and say, Pastor, I need to be saved tonight. Anyone all quietly slip their hand there and say, that's my need, Pastor Knight. Please pray for me. Father, we thank you again for your word. May it encourage us. May you help us to love you and love one another. If there's one here tonight without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.